Well, this morning we've reached the book of Daniel, one of the most popular books of the Old Testament. I think partly because it's one of the shorter books. We've been through a lot of long books on our way to get to Daniel. And Daniel's only 12 chapters, a long 12 chapters. But in some places you can tell that Daniel was a man connected with the government, because reading his book is like reading the minutes of a meeting in some places, when he lists all the separate kinds of instruments and all the different kinds of officers and so on and so forth. His training as an administrator really does come out. But another reason that Daniel is such a popular book is because the subject of Daniel is living for God in a world that does not accept him. Most of the Old Testament was written by people who were living in a country that, at least on the surface, at least officially, believed in God. Everything up until the book of Jeremiah is written by people of the Jewish faith who are living in the land of Israel. But beginning with Ezekiel, we have a book written by a man who is Jewish, but he's not living in Israel, he's living in Babylon. And now with Daniel, we have another book written by a person who believes in the God of Israel, but he's actually in a very high government position in a government that does not acknowledge that God. And it helps us to keep a focus on how we should live, considering the fact that the Bible tells us the world is opposed to God, and we need to live in this world as strangers in a strange land. And finally, another reason why Daniel is so popular is because the focus of his book is the end. That's one reason we open this morning with the hymn, Is It the Crowning Day?, hymn that talks about the joy that we have when we think that today may be the day that all the promises about Jesus' return are begin to be fulfilled, beginning with our being taken to be with him. And then in the chorus, the second chorus that we sang today, sweetest name of all, we remind ourselves that Jesus is the soon and coming King. We say that so often, and it has taken Jesus so long to come, that many people, even those who talk about it, don't really act as though today could be the day. They still think that, well, it's probably hundreds of years away. We're all going to live and die and go the course of all flesh, and then eventually, someday, maybe Jesus will actually return. And so the book of Daniel causes us to focus our thinking a little bit and ask ourselves, just what do we believe concerning the last days? And I'd like to get ourselves in focus by reading the 9th chapter of Daniel, because I think this is really a pivotal chapter for us in understanding not only what Daniel says about the coming of Jesus, but also what our attitude should be as we wait for his return. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his command, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord, of the Lord our God, by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor upon your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. It doesn't take very much reading in the book of Daniel to learn some things about Daniel's character. First and foremost, Daniel is an intelligent man. He was taken to Babylon in the first siege of the city of Jerusalem in 609 BC, specifically because he was recognized as being an intelligent man, even though at that time he may not have even been out of his teens yet. Throughout his career in Babylon and later under the Persian king, Daniel was recognized as a man of uncanny intelligence and insight. As Nebuchadnezzar put it, the spirit of the living God is in him. The second thing that we learn about Daniel is that Daniel is a man of faith. And so right away we are confronted with what seems like a paradox. Because in our day, many people find it hard to believe that a person can be a man of intelligence and insight and at the same time be a man of deep faith and piety. And yet Daniel was both. But above all, Daniel was a man who knew who God is. It is said in the Bible that one of the wisest men who ever lived was Solomon, the third and final king of the United Kingdom of Israel. And yet Solomon, for all of his wisdom, made a fatal error. He confused the God of Israel with other gods. In the end, he lost sight of God, and his confusion is very easy to perceive as you read the book he wrote late in his life, the book of Ecclesiastes. Daniel never made that mistake. And what's unusual is that Solomon lived in a nation that was supposedly dedicated to that particular God, whom we call Yahweh or Jehovah. While Daniel was in a very high position of responsibility in a government that did not acknowledge that particular God. And yet Daniel managed somehow, through over 70 years of public service, to keep clear in his mind exactly who God is. One reason Daniel was able to do this, we learn very quickly, and we are reminded throughout the book, is that Daniel was a man of piety. Now, piety is a word that a lot of people don't like. It's a word that refers to a disciplined set of practices by which we try to nurture and deepen our faith. A pious person is someone, for example, who prays on a regular basis. And very often is someone who prays at a specific time every day, who regards prayer to be just as useful and important to the spirit as a half-hour workout at the gym is useful and important in training the body. Daniel is a man who acknowledges God in everything he does, and whose understanding of God and acknowledging of God leads him to be humble when it comes to himself. For example, the first great test that Daniel faced when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and, not sure whether he should trust his wise men, decided to give them a test. He figured if their God were able to interpret this dream, then that God should also be able to tell them what the dream was. And by telling them what the dream was, their God would be proving to the king that that God was the source of the dream and that therefore the interpretation could be trusted. Nebuchadnezzar had not been king for very long. He was king of an empire that was growing at an incredible rate. His advisors were taken from the very nations that he was conquering, as with Daniel. He had reason not to trust them. So he gave them that test. One of his advisors said, "Why, that's ridiculous. No human being can fulfill the king's request. The only one who knows the answer to the king's dilemma is God. And God does not live among men." Well, Daniel and his three friends prayed to God, knowing that there was no use in sitting around trying to figure out the answer to the problem. It was a true mystery. And in the classical sense, a mystery is something that cannot be figured out. It's something whose solution must be revealed to you. So Daniel knew that if he was to understand the answer to this dilemma, God would have to tell him. They prayed, and God revealed to Daniel both the prayer and the interpretation. And when Daniel was brought before the king says, "I understand that you are able to interpret dreams." Daniel said, "No, I can't interpret dreams any better than the next guy." dreams and their interpretations belong to God. And he said to the king, nobody can answer your question. Nobody can tell you what you dreamed. It's only two people who know, you and God. But God has chosen to reveal it to me. And he has also chosen to reveal the interpretation. Daniel demonstrated his humility. What an opportunity for him to toot his own horn. But he demonstrated his humility. He admitted that he didn't know the answer to the king's dilemma. If God had not revealed it to him, he would have no way of knowing at all. And it was Daniel's humility combined with his intellect that enabled him to be a man of faith. We see his humility again in chapter 9. This is a very important chapter for many reasons. It is a key to the prophecies in the Bible regarding the second coming of Jesus, regardless of what book they are from. This is the secret to the puzzle, the secret piece that helps all the other pieces fall into place. It begins with Daniel doing something which apparently was common practice for him, reading the scriptures. And it's interesting that already the book of the prophet Jeremiah is regarded a part of scripture. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of God given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. It has been 70 years. 70 years since Daniel was taken into captivity. Of course, that's not when Jerusalem was destroyed, but at that time the temple was ransacked. So perhaps, Daniel's thinking, 70 years, perhaps, the time has come for the fulfillment of this prophecy. And up until this point, Daniel reminds me a lot of many Christians I have met who read the scriptures and by working things out as Daniel did, not taking any liberties with the text, but simply reading what the text says and taking it at face value, have come to believe that Jesus is going to return and establish an earthly kingdom of which we will be a part. And some have come to the conclusion by reading the signs of the times in addition to what's written in Scripture that that fulfillment of prophecy could be coming soon. Everything's in place. What's to keep Jesus from returning today? But at this point, the comparison between Daniel and the contemporary Christians falls apart. Many Christians who read Scripture and come to the same conclusion as Daniel, I'm living in the days when this passage could be fulfilled, instead of having an attitude of humility, as Daniel did, have an attitude of arrogance. An attitude that says, well, fooey on the world, I'm leaving. I don't care what happens. Because I'm gone. When Jesus calls me, I'm up in the clouds. They have an attitude that says basically, why, of course I'm going to be saved. God loves me and I know it. It's a very different attitude from the attitude of Daniel. Should we look at our nation? We see people have an attitude of disdain for our country. No matter what their political bent, they all seem to have that in common. They have an attitude of disdain for our government. They automatically have decided that our government is nothing but liars and cheats. Many of them believe that the American government is the worst thing that ever happened to the world. They have no respect for their country at all. And then they wonder Why does the world hate us so much? They point their finger at their country and say, look at all the terrible things you are doing. Daniel's attitude is diametrically opposed to both the common Christian response to the possibility of Jesus returning today, and the common response of what seems to be most American citizens, that their own country isn't worth dirt. Daniel shows us a different way. He begins where we should begin, by identifying and praising God. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Secondly, you might expect that Daniel would begin to rejoice in the promise that God had made. Thank you, Lord, for saving us now that the 70 years has passed. But he doesn't. He doesn't assume that God's promise will be kept, because he acknowledges that his nation has given God no reason to keep his promise. And he identifies himself with his nation. He does not point to his nation's history and say, look what lousy people the Jews have always been, as if he weren't one of them. Like so many people in our country do. Ridicule our country and its leaders without acknowledging that they themselves stand to be ridiculed by God. Now, if there's anybody in all of Israel in exile that does not need to pray a prayer of confession, it's Daniel. He is as close to the perfect person as you can get in the Old Testament. Even God himself lifts up Daniel and says to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for example, that even if Daniel were to pray for this nation, I would not listen to him. God identifies as Daniel as a man without par. He is a man above all men. The best, the cream of the crop. And yet Daniel identifies himself with his nation. He does not presume to stand in judgment over his nation. Instead, he prays with and for his nation. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away. We have not listened. Lord, you are righteous, but we are covered with shame. Throughout this whole prayer, Daniel never once separates himself from his nation. He takes on the burden of praying for his nation as if he were praying for himself. He acknowledges that his nation, in fact, all people who have ever lived, stand condemned before God. And if we cannot count on God's mercy and grace, we are all sunk. And if we can count on his mercy and grace, then we should pray that that grace would be extended to others and not hoard it all for ourselves. Now, O Lord our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor upon your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see. We do not make these requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. We bear the name of God. That's what brings us together to worship this morning. As a nation, whether we like it or not, we bear the name of the God who raised Jesus from the dead. In our eyes, we may try to push that God away from us and say, no, we're not a Christian nation. But in the eyes of the rest of the world, we are. And when people judge us, they are judging the God in whom we believe. And when we condemn ourselves, we are condemning the God who called us and made us a nation with a unique destiny and purpose. We also act as though we ourselves are pure, though our nation may disgust us. When the fact of the matter is, when it comes to judgment, God is interested in judging individuals. And under his judgment, none of us can stand. How can we follow the example of Daniel? How can we be people of intelligence and faith at the same time? How can we be people worthy of praise and yet humble at the same time? How can we be people who trust in the Lord to fulfill His promise and come, and yet work as hard as we can for the welfare of the people among whom we live at the same time? How can we have our eyes on heaven and on our neighbor and on tomorrow at the same time? Daniel shows us it begins with humility, a willingness to identify ourselves with those who are in need of God's blessing. It's not us against them. It's all of us together needing God's mercy. The homosexual needs to be forgiven, but so do I. The person who promotes abortion needs to be forgiven and to change his ways, but so do I. To my dying breath, I should be standing for holiness and righteousness and goodness and purity, but at the same time I must realize how far short of those ideals I fall. Daniel depended on the reality and the mercy of the God whom he called the King of all kings, sovereign over all the nations of the world. Early in his career, he staked his life on this God by praying to him. He did nothing else. He didn't come up with incantations or spells. He didn't read books in dusty corners. He didn't look into crystals. He and his three friends fasted and prayed because they knew the only answer to their dilemma would come from God. He trusted in God when God was the only thing he could trust in, and it set a pattern for the rest of his life. Now he's not afraid to identify with a sinful nation, because he knows that his standing with God is based not on his righteousness, but on God's mercy. Daniel prayed even when it was illegal. And Daniel read the scriptures. And he dedicated himself to a life of purity, right down to avoiding the rich foods that were offered to him when he came to Babylon. We would do well to follow his example, to pray, to study the scriptures, to remove from our lives the diversions, the richness of this life that makes us spiritually lazy and deaf and fat. Above all, Daniel knew his place before God. In humility, he accepted the mercy of God for himself and pleaded for that mercy on behalf of those with whom he identified, his brothers and sisters of Israel. We would do well to follow his example, to be people of prayer, people who know the word, people who daily fellowship with the God to whom we pray and from whom that word has come. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, continue to keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?